are tempted to stop trusting him because men, women, people have disappointed you, and you are so ready to entertain the thought, well, maybe God is not for me either. He's for other people, but he's not for me. So what my little desert experience has been lately is I just got back from a trip to South Africa. I was born and raised in South Africa, where all my earthly family still live. I am family now here at The Rock, and this is my family now in God, but all my mom still lives there. I've lived in the United States now for a total of over 20 years, so I have said way too many goodbyes in my life. I know the pain of changing culture, changing continents, back and forth, saying goodbye to people, and just things that bring relationally a lot of pain. I always knew this day would come, that my parents will grow old, that they would need me, and where am I? Clear on the other side of the globe. We had to follow, my husband and I followed what we really believe God had planned for us. After all these years, I can tell you, we know God has confirmed over and over this is the will of God. But we have had to make some sacrifices. So sure enough, it happened. More than a month ago, I got the news that my mother fell, that she was not doing well. She gave up her home. She lives in a one-bedroom apartment in a beautiful surroundings in a retirement village. But she's getting weak. She's 87 years old. Strong woman. At 80 years of age, she would work dust in all of your faces. You know, she was just like, everybody has stopped and mom is still going. She was 80 strong at 82, and God is taking care of her, but I've had to go. So I went to spend a month with her, and I had to pack her up. I had to pack her up to move from a one-bedroom apartment into one room. Now imagine that for a moment. If you have to pack up yourself to go live in one room for the rest of your life. I'm very grateful. Our pastors, you know, wanted me to go and let me go. But it was painful. It was very painful walking through it with her. This strong woman, mighty woman in God, she's still strong on the inside, but the body is getting frail. You see, if you don't die young and healthy, if you don't die young, you're going to grow old. I always thought when I was a little kid and a young person, I thought, all these old people, who wants to be old, you know? I thought it was a choice. I thought you got born old or something, because who wants to be old? Didn't you too? I'm thinking, now I'm finding out, oh, great, you know? Hey, if I live longer, I'm going to grow old. So I've had to walk through this with my mom. I would pick up item by item and say, Mom, okay, the set of pots, what are we doing with it? Threw out all her jewelry one night and go through piece by piece. Mom, you want this ring? You want to give it away? You want to keep it? You want every single item in that home. And that was tough. And that was tough. That was a desert that I would rather have avoided. I would rather have not gone there. I would rather have stayed here with you, but it was my duty to go and my privilege to go and do this with her. So, you know, in the desert, God still has a destiny. And if that wasn't true, there would be no meaning to life. Because I still have a destiny. I still had to get on that plane and say goodbye to my mom one more time. I hope in the future I will say more goodbyes. I will see her again. But I had to say goodbye to her. And I had to keep walking into what God has in my life. I'm a mother. I'm a wife. I'm called of God. And I had to keep walking in my destiny. My mom has a destiny. When you grow to be that old, you get frail. I had to struggle with this thing the last month, and it was very, very hard for me, and God had to speak to me. But that was a desert I had to walk through to get beyond the desert to my destiny. What is your desert? You know, sitting here this morning, you may experience some desert experience. It's probably not overwhelming. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. Maybe it's visible, maybe it is not. But what area of your life, some area of your life may be in a desert state. You may be disappointed. You may be hurt. You may find yourself in a place that you think, how did this ever happen? How did I get here? You may not be happy with the way you're at. People may have hurt you. You may have to face new things in your life. You may have to face new seasons in your life. Something new, some challenge, some change that could be a threat to your destiny. And I want to tell you, the plan of the enemy is to use the desert that you have to go through, the dry places, to steal your destiny and God right in front of your face. And I'm here to tell you this morning, do not let it happen. We are going to look at two figures out of the Bible. We're going to look at David, and then we're going to look at the life of a woman. And then we're going to look at how to not let the desert steal your destiny. Okay? So let's look at this person in the Bible called David. Now, you know, David was a king. David wasn't always a king. David was the one that slayed the giant. He was the one that was overlooked. Finally, he was anointed king to be king, but he didn't become a king initially. Before he was throned as the king, we find him running for his life. In 2 Samuel, we find David. Here's David, who turned out to be the greatest king. Pastor Jim said last night, the greatest king Israel has ever seen. Wealth. His son was Solomon. I mean, this David was something else. He was a psalmist. He was a worshiper. He also did a lot of bad things, but the Bible says he was a man after God's heart. So here's King David, anointed king and everything, but he is literally in the desert. I find him in one of the lowest places probably of his life, in Psalm 56. Psalm 56 is a psalm that David writes about, probably afterwards that he wrote this, about his experience when he was captured by the Philistine king. Now the Philistines were the enemies, okay? But he is running from somebody who's trying to kill him. The current king, King Saul, is after his life, hunting him like a dog, hunting him like an animal, so much so that he finds himself fleeing into the land of the enemy. So he gets captured, he gets brought before the king, and they recognize him. They say, isn't he the man that they were singing about, that he's greater than the king and that he's mighty? And David realized, I am going to die. So David is diminished probably to the lowest visual or the lowest place ever in his life. The Bible says in order to save his life, one of the things he does is he's before this king, he's captured, sure death is awaiting him, and then he starts acting like a madman. He starts saliva dripping over his beard, the Bible says, and he starts acting mad. He starts scratching things, and he just starts acting crazy. What's wrong with the picture, people? Here's the future king, saliva running over his beard, acting like a madman, growing and carrying on. That was not God's plan for him. God did not create anybody to act like an animal or to act crazy like that. But still, this is something David had to walk through in order to get to his destiny in God. That's a very low place. You can read Psalm 56. We don't have time to go there, but read Psalm 56. What David did, and he cried out to God. That's also the psalm that tells us that your tears are caught up in a bottle. Do you know that? Every time, Revelation also says, when you pray, the prayers of the saints, they are written down, they are kept. God is listening, God is keeping record of your tears and your cries. And in that psalm, you can see what David says, that he praised the Lord, that he called on the name of the Lord. He stayed true to God all that time, but still, he had to go through a desert. And part of his desert, many other things, but part of his desert was acting like a crazy man, acting like a madman. That's not fitting for a king. Listen, you're a girl, you are women. There are things in your life that you are going through that's not fitting for a lady. That's not fitting for the beautiful creation that you are. Some things you caused, some things you didn't cause. But take heart, if there's something in your life stealing what God has for you, you have to hold on. You have to not give up, because the Bible says the end of a matter is better than the beginning. So I want to take you to an example of a woman. There's this example in the New Testament of a woman that encountered Jesus. She was probably at the lowest of low that any lady could get. Now remember, life happens, stuff happens, but you were created beautiful. You were twice removed from the earth. God, the Word of God, which is Jesus Himself, Bible says in Psalm 33 when we started, He spoke and it created. He spoke and Eve was created. He fashioned her. He made her beautiful for a reason. A woman is the crown of God's creation. The Bible says a good woman is the crown of her husband. So you are precious. You are well made. You know, clothes, you get those clothes, you wash it once and it's gone, right? We get disposable clothes these days. Wash it and it melts. But then you get this garment that you can just look at it and say, wow, this is well made. This is expensive. It took something to make this. It cost me something to buy this. This is somewhat like you are as a woman. You are special to God. When He created you, He thought it through. And He put inside of a woman all the beauty that He could find in His heart to put into one creation. And He made her woman. He had to for man to like her. Right? Aren't you glad? I know God had Adam in mind when He made Eve. Must have. He made her just the way He likes her. Sin is also using that to turn you against God. But you were made beautiful with every ounce of you, every hair of you, every curve, every bone in your body, just beautifully put together. And it breaks my heart when I look at this picture of this woman in John 8, if you want to go there in your Bible, in John 8, because here I see an absolute disgracing of the crown of God's creation. So as we look at John 8, keep in mind, woman, God's creation, God's image of beauty on this earth. And look at this woman. Let's grab my Bible here so we can get to John 8. I just want to walk through this with you briefly. And as I say, this is not the clean room. When we look at this, this is when things are getting ugly. Okay? But sometimes it's needed that we look at this. So let's look at it. It says, now early in the morning, He came again into the temple. This is Jesus. And all the people came to Him. Just imagine that. All the people. That's a lot of people, right? All the people came to Him and He sat down and taught them. Jesus was going about His business. He was in the temple where He would sit day after day teaching the people, and everybody came to Him. Underneath or behind the scenes, something very ugly was brewing though. So let's look at it. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. What place has a woman who were caught in adultery in public to be brought before the master in front of all these people, charged with adultery, a sexual sin? Yes, she sinned, but is this the place for a lady? I don't think so. Now, if you think that is bad, it's still getting worse. So, when they had set her in the midst, you know, it's just wrong. The whole picture is just wrong for a woman, although she's a sinner, to be brought in front of everybody charged with such an intimate and disgracing, shameful sin. God did not intend for her to be in this spot she's finding herself in. So let's see what is happening. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery." They probably said it out loud so everybody could hear, right? They said, "She was caught in adultery. Great! What is left over of her?" Now, in front of all the people, now, they could have found her from prison, okay? Or they could have actually found her in the act. At some point, she was found in the act of adultery, because they go on and say that. They don't just say she was caught in adultery. They add to that, in the very act. Tell me a lower place for a woman to be. Tell me a lower place for a woman to be publicly humiliated like that, to be stripped of all dignity, of all beauty, because what they wanted is for her to be killed according to the law of Moses. Okay? So this was their intent, was really not even just because of her. That is the painful part to me also. If this was about this woman, that is one thing. But we read on and we see that this woman was being used for something else. Why a woman? Why for such an intimate situation? Why bring such shame? Let's read on. It says, in the very act, things are now out of control. Have you ever felt in your life, you find yourself in a situation and you say, "Oh my goodness, how did I get here?" Things are out of control. She had no control left. She was in front of the masses of people in the temple, in front of the Savior, being humiliated like this. Now Moses in the law, they said to him, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus? They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. They used the woman. Do you think it's coincidence? Do you think it's coincidence that it's a shameful thing? Do you think it's coincidence that it is the very thing that can strip a woman of everything? The Bible says when you sin sexually, you sin against your own body. You know, this puts us, let me just throw this in here while we're on the topic. You are different than a man, have you noticed? In many areas, sexually also. A woman, when you commit sexual sin, you don't have the liberty to just walk away. Something happens on the inside of you that wants to destroy you. You don't just turn your back and walk away. And if you're young in this place or old in this place or whomever you are, don't go there. That is one thing that will haunt you and that will strip you of your dignity. The plan of the enemy is to shame you. And that is why adultery is considered a sin. Not to make it hard on you, but to protect you. But we've got a lot to cover. Let's move on. Then Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Now we've heard many messages. What in the world did Jesus write, right? What did he write? Here's Jesus, the Son of God. He's like in front of all this and he stoops down and he starts writing in the sand. I don't know what he wrote in the sand. I could just wonder what he wrote in the sand. I wonder if he was thinking back to the day that he created her from the dust. And he was thinking, how did it get from that to this? I wonder if he was thinking how he made her beautiful. I wonder if he was thinking how he twice removed her from the earth, because there was Adam and then there was Eve. She's thinner. She's more petite. She's physically weaker. She's different. And I wonder what he was thinking. I wonder what he was thinking about writing in the sand, thinking, not long. Hold on, daughter. Not long. And my blood is going to drip on this sand to set you free. I wonder what he was thinking. But it's painful. It's painful for me to think that a woman could be humiliated like this. And here's Jesus. And he's writing, he's ignoring them, writing with his finger in the sand. The Bible says, So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them. They didn't leave him alone. They continued asking Jesus, Jesus, what do you say? Do we stone her? Do we stone her? It was not about her. Remember, they were trying to trick him. Because according to the law, did you know, according to the law, stoning, the accusers have to throw the first stones. When stoning, I've actually seen some pictures of stoning. I can't show you those. You have to choose to see them. It's horrific. I've seen some pictures of women being humiliated. I don't want to even show you, but it's horrific. I just visited Africa. In South Africa, I saw stuff. This is why this is so touching me. I saw stuff that heavens and earth never should see. How women can get humiliated in many places of the earth. So they kept asking him, you know, and listen to this. Nothing matters at this point till Jesus speaks. So whatever your situation is, little daughter of God, nothing is said in stone until Jesus speaks. It is not about what people say of what you're going through. Let's wait and see when Jesus rises up. What is he going to say? According to the law, she needed to be stoned. He said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone first. This is not a people problem we have, girls. It's a sin problem. It's not the people, you will see later on. And again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And this, I love this. I love this. I can't tell you how I love this. And Jesus was left alone, and the women standing there. I love this. Everybody walked away. Listen, it is about you and Jesus. The question today in your life is, what are you doing with Jesus? Not how are you with people, how are you with Jesus? And then it says, when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers? It's a rhetorical question. We can go into this piece just for the rest of the day, but we're going to move on. He knew the answer. He wanted to say, look for them, see. Listen, girls, God is asking you today, why do you fear men? You need to fear God. Men cannot harm you. You have your own choices. Where are your accusers? Answer is gone. Gone. It's not about the people and the accusers and all the voices and the junk you have to put up with. At the end of the day, it is about you and God. What happens when you and God are alone? That's the question. Let's see what happens here. He said to her, has no one condemned you? No one. The answer is no one. And you know the beauty of this is? Not even Jesus. No one. Because the Bible says he has come to give life. He has come to restore something that was stolen from the time he created woman. He came to restore. It's just beautiful and bitter to me at the same time. This woman doesn't have a name. She's just called a woman. I think it is. There's a lesson in it for us. There's a war against us as women to strip us of our dignity, to strip us of our femininity, to strip us of our beauty. I want to read to you something. In the Democratic Republic of the Congo, that is a country in Africa, here's a quote. There's lots of war going on. Our pastor Deborah was there. She saw the men with their guns. There's war going on in that country. Here's a quote from somebody who observed what is going on in there. This quote is, cheap, simple weapon for all parties in the war, and it's more obtainable than bullets and bombs. What do you think they're talking about? Raping women are cheap, simple weapons for all parties in the war, more obtainable than bullets or bombs. Listen, girls, I don't want to dwell in the dark side, but I want to tell you, I want to cry out to you. They are our sisters and women in this earth. that are being tested and pulled to worse than animals. There's Plato, a philosopher, Greek philosopher, hundreds of years before Jesus. In his writings, it was said that women were like animals. They were grouped with darkness, and everything that was demonic, everything was wrong. How did that happen? There is a war out for you. Why did they say they rape the women? They degrade the women and they win a war. Because it is the power that God has put inside of you as a woman to change your world and to bring beauty to this life that God intended for you to be. If that is taken away, the families fall apart. The men fall apart. The children fall apart. Society fall apart. There's a war for your dignity, for your femininity, for your strength, and for your courage as a woman. And listen, when you get old someday that you cannot fight for yourself anymore, then your destiny is heaven. Ultimately, you have to make sure in this place today that your destiny with God is right. Because I saw when I was with my mom that as you get that age and you get weaker and frail, your life is going to get smaller. And I say this is not an easy message, sorry. Your life is going to get smaller from a 3 or a 6 bedroom to a 1 bedroom to a 1 room to a box. Your life is going to get smaller. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Death is the last enemy that needs to be won and conquered in this life. So whatever you're using your efforts for, your money, your time, your treasure, your talents, you better find something you can spend your life on that can go with you in that box. Because there's going to come a time that your stuff is not going to fit in that box. My mom cannot even wear her ring anymore. Her knuckles are swelling because of stupid arthritis. I get to wear it now. I'm going to fix it up and wear it. She cannot even take a ring with her. What are you planning to take with you? And it is tied to your destiny. It is tied to what has God planned for you as a woman on this earth to be and to do. And I want to call you this morning. And I want to say, girls, let's stand up. Let's be the women God created us to be. Who are we? In one more bad statistic, and I'm going to move on. In South Africa, where I just visited, my home country, worst rape statistic in the world, partially because it's also the highest AIDS infestation in the world. And a word was spread many, many years ago when AIDS started taking Africa, that if you have AIDS and you're a man, if you rape a virgin, you will be healed. Sorry to shock you. That is why. Listen, there's a war against your sexuality. There's a war against your dignity. In South Africa right now, statistically, every girl that is born in South Africa, the country of South Africa, has a higher probability to be raped than to learn how to read. In the United States, according to the U.S. Department of Justice, 1 out of 6 women in the United States experience a complete rape or an attempt to rape. That is in this country of the United States. Open up your eyes, girls. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. We are gathered here for a Bible study. We are the women who know the power of God. It's offered to you on a plate every time you come here. We need to wake up and us be the women we need to be. So we can be the salt and light in the world. So you can take the message out of here, not, oh my goodness, this is wrong and this is wrong with me and my little life. But to take the message out and see the women on the street in San Bernardino who are like that woman. She has no destiny. She doesn't know she has a destiny. She doesn't know she has hope. We as women have been charged with being girls, bringing beauty to this world. We are the dream carriers. We are the dream protectors of our husbands and our families. We are supposed to make things beautiful. We are supposed to make things good. We were created to fix the man. No, that's just my part. We were created to help him because obviously even God said he needed help. That's kind of cool. Men are amazing. And you know, this war on with rape and sexuality is horrible because it is man on woman. There's other rape also, but man on woman, the very relationship that God made to show the picture of Jesus Christ and the church is used to bring filth and darkness on this earth. Relationship between a man and a woman is sacred and beautiful, and the enemy is using it. Let it not happen in your life, in any area of your life. So, we are going to go to how to not lose your destiny in the desert. Of a couple points, we have some more time. We have a couple points in how to not lose your destiny in the desert. Excuse me. You are not being thrown in a courtyard and accused of adultery. You don't live in a developing country where your possibility to learn to read is less than being raped. You don't have those visible and horrible things. You are blessed in this country to thank God for it every day of your life. But the enemy is dressing up differently in our lives. Same devil that wants to dishonor you as a woman, to kill your house, to kill your destiny and that of your children. It comes in other ways. Have you ever felt this is the end of it? I'm in such pain, I cannot do this anymore. Have you ever felt this is too hard, this is too painful, the realities of life? Listen, I want to make a statement that in every situation, God always has a greater truth. I don't care what it is that you're going through. If it is pain in your heart, if it is circumstances, if it's relationships, if it is your health, your children, your grandchildren, whatever part in your life is dry, you're angry maybe. Maybe you're mad at somebody. Maybe you harbor bitterness. In the big scope of things, you know, just let it go. What did Jesus tell this woman? He said to her, go and sin no more. After she called him Lord. She called him Lord, which means master, boss. Jesus looked at her and said, go and sin no more. He set her free just like that. Set her free just like that. And whatever dry place in your life, God wants to set you free. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too small. It is God's will for his girls, for us to walk in freedom and bring light, bring life, and bring beauty. Each one of us. There's not a one of you that's excluded in that. You are created beautifully. You created a woman. You have a place on this earth, a God-given place. If you did not know that, today you need to learn that. Today you need to believe that. You may think, what is life all about? God has a plan. He has a purpose for you. Because there are people in your world that only you can touch. Nobody else can. And he has a plan for your life. So let us look at how to not lose your destiny. Point number one, find and have faith in God's perspective and truth. Find and have faith in God's perspective and truth. When I was with my mom, the perspective or the picture was not pretty. The truth was, mom's getting old. Mom is going to go to be with the Lord. I'm going to have to deal with that. I had to go to God to find God's perspective and God's truth. Because God's perspective and God's truth is different from ours. The Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher. So in life situations and circumstances, we have to get God's word on it. Everything that you are going through and that you could possibly face in your life, there's an answer for it in the word of God. And you need to get that hunger and thirst to go after it and say, you know, in this situation, this is what I feel, this is what I experience, this is where I'm at, this is what I've done up till now, I need something bigger. God always has a bigger truth in every situation, I said. So you need to get outside of that and start looking for and finding it and having faith in God's destiny for you, in God's truth and God's reality. God's reality is very different from ours. Listen, God's perspective is you are loved, sought after, and you are not condemned. So how much longer are you going to walk under condemnation? How much longer do you want to carry on your back what other people say and what life just throws on you? The truth is, life is not fair. Listen, who told you life was fair? Please tell me so we can go to that person. Who ever said life is fair? Life is not fair. There is nothing fair about life. If it's fair to you up to this point, great, fabulous, just stay in Christ, because there's going to come a day that you're going to find it's not fair. Life is not fair, but God is just. The earth is filled with wickedness and death, crying out for justice. But there is no justice on earth. There's only justice when the kingdom of God comes into play. And at this point of time, you are in a place of grace, and you are in a place of no condemnation, where you could just turn your face to Jesus when he asks you, woman, where are your accusers now? Okay? Turn your face to Jesus. Listen, what is God's truth and perspective in your desert? Let's just get a bit personal. What is your desert? What is your challenge right now? What's that challenge? That thing that eats you, the thing you think about when you awake, and the thing that makes you snap, and the thing that irritates you. What is that place? Think for one moment. I challenge you to think, as we sit here, what's God's word on that? What is God's reality on that? What is God's perspective on that? That is what you need to seek and look for. Because the Bible says in John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen, ladies, God is for you. You just have to get to the place that you call him Lord. Are you? Or are you not? Don't leave this place. If you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord, Master, Savior, boss in your life, and you want to change that today, after when we dismiss, I want you to come up and we're going to pray with you, okay? Point number two, let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Again, my last illustration of my life in the last month or so. I was with my mom in the one-bedroom apartment, beautiful little place that she's lived for many years now, after moving from the house. And I have brothers, reconnected with my family and my brothers. I have three older brothers. I'm the baby. I'm the only girl. And I'm half a world away. Sad, huh? But God's reality is bigger. So much bigger. But I would go to bed at night. Mom would go to bed and she's gone, you know, kind of early, but even. And I'd get in my bed and I would look through the pictures. And I think about the look my mom gave me when I just told her today, Mom, you cannot take your kettle with you. Did you know you cannot have your kettle in your room? Now listen, we've gone through couches and furniture and all that. And when I told the woman she's not allowed a kettle in her room, she stopped. And she looked at me. She said, I can't have a kettle? Crushed me. The lady cannot make tea for her friends anymore. So at night, I'd get in my bed. Sorry. I cried every day. Cried out to God. Because I needed help. I could not stand seeing my mom like that. This strong woman. And I decided, I'm going to write a book someday. And you know what the name of the book's going to be? Oh my goodness, this is probably too sad too. Of the book is going to be Why Mothers Shouldn't Die. Would you read it? Yes. Yeah. That's what I want to do. I want to write a book about mothers that shouldn't die. They are moms. They shouldn't die. Where was I? Okay, so I would just cry out and I would say, God, I'm not going to freak out. We sing in church. I'm about to, but I'm not freaking out. But I seriously need you now. Crying, come Holy Spirit. And the faithfulness of God is, again, bigger than any situation. God's Holy Spirit would come in. And a peace would come over me and a strength would come over me. My question is to you, will you let the Holy Spirit minister to you? Will you let Him? When? When do you let the Holy Spirit minister to you? When do you get quiet with God? When? Who heals you? Who comforts you? Who lifts you up? The Holy Spirit will do that. But you have to let Him. So point number two is, let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps in our weakness. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's faithful. He will take care of you. Point number three, live loudly as a lady. This just came to my mind. Live loudly as a lady. There's one lady that came to my mind when I made that statement. And that is Mother Teresa. She is a lady that lived loudly with very few words and demands. But her life speaks. Listen to this. The title of a book of hers is Let's Do Something Beautiful for God. Isn't that a beautiful book title? Let's Do Something Beautiful for God. This was a lady that worked in the streets of Kolkata. Now, I don't know if you know what the streets of Kolkata looks like. The streets of Kolkata is home to many people. There are elderly living on the streets of Kolkata that were born on the street, on the sidewalk, that grew up on that sidewalk, that's growing old on that sidewalk, and that's going to die on that sidewalk. That is the streets of Kolkata. And she says, let's do something beautiful for God. Listen to this. I want to read to you. Here Mother Teresa tells how she, for the first time, picked up a woman from the street. She says, the woman was half eaten up by rats and ants. I took her to the hospital, but they could not do anything for her. They only took her because I refused to go home unless something was done for her. After they cared for her, I went straight into town hall and asked for a place where I could take these people because that day I found more people dying in the street. The employee of health services brought me to a temple of Kali and showed me the Dharmashala where the pilgrims used to rest after they worshipped the goddess Kali. The building was empty and they asked me if I wanted it. I was very glad with the offer for many reasons, but especially because it was a center for prayer for the Hindus. Within 24 hours, we brought our sick and suffering and started the home for the dying destitutes. Ever since, about 500,000 people she brought to that home, of which half of them died, but they did not die without knowing the love of God. They died for once in their life being touched one more time before they died. They couldn't go back and relive their life. Nobody brought them a mansion. Nobody gave them money. But they were touched with the love of God, knowing and feeling the grace and the love of God at least once in their life before they died. Isn't that an amazing picture? She says, we think sometimes, this is funny. It's usually my hair getting caught up in my glasses. That's my chain. We think sometimes that poverty is only being hungry, naked, and homeless. The poverty of being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for is the greatest poverty. We must start in our own homes to remedy this kind of poverty. There is a terrible hunger for love. We must have the courage to recognize it. The poor you may have right in your own family, find them and love them. This is Mother Teresa's words. Be soft on the outside and strong on the inside, girls. Don't be hard on the outside and, oh, she's got a good heart, but she's so hard. No, it's the wrong way around. We get it mixed up so many times. Be soft on the outside, strong on the inside. Be exactly who God made you to be. You've got an individual destiny. Find your spot. This is the simplest way I can put it. Find your spot and just bring beauty to it. Just make it beautiful and bring God into it. Okay? And be a good wife. Be a good wife to your husband. If you don't have a husband, Isaiah 54 says, God is your husband, so be a good wife to him. What a concept. Okay, the question is, how loud are you willing to live for God as a lady? Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16 is the psalm that says, you know me inside out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread before you. This is what God says about you. So, you've got it. You've got everything you need to live loud as a lady. In your world. Last point, find a godly person to associate with. Find a godly person. Proverbs 13:20 says, become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. Oh, I want to end with this last illustration. Is Marie in the house? Our Marie. She's here somewhere. Oh, don't worry about it. I'll tell you a story. This volunteer came into the office years ago, offering to help in the office. We were in this little room in the back there somewhere sorting envelopes. Tedious little, you know, jobs that people say, give me something of substance. I want to come help at the church, but give me something big and important. Oh, I'm just talking about you. You can just, I didn't need you. Look at her. She's just like... We were sorting envelopes for a conference, and we were chatting away, and she was so skilled, but yet quiet. And I said to her one day, I said to her, Marie, what do you want to do with your life? She's a very successful hairdresser at the time, since lost all her customers because she moved on, but very successful hairdresser, did well, made lots of money. So I said, what do you want to be? What do you want to do? And she looked at me without missing a beat. She said, I want to work here. This is what I want to do. I want to volunteer here. I want to be here. I want to be in the house. And I thought, okay, well, let's give her some time, you know. She hung in there. She started helping me. I would sit her, and this is over a long period of time. Don't come in one day and say you want to, you know, do stuff. She was tested good. And I said, okay, next step is come sit next to me, watch everything I do, just watch me. And she was a girl, she would tell you, I cannot do this, cannot work on a computer, I cannot type, I have never, and I cannot. That was, Marie was beautiful, but that was basically, you know, how she felt. There were things that she would never dream of doing in her life. And then she started hanging around us in the office. No complaining, no demands. And I thought, wow, see, she's going to start complaining. I don't have time really to give to her. I just said, hang with me, watch what I do. And not because it's me. I represent this house. I represent the presence of God in this house. Today, long story short, it's a long story. Long story short today, what can we say about Marie? She is talented and skilled. From time to time, I sit her down and I say, Marie, be nice, okay? Just be nice. You know, we still have our talks. She's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. She may have ticked some of you off at some point. Very possible, because she's not perfect. Neither are you, right? But she hung in there, and today she has learned a list of skills hanging around the house of God that has no end. She's learned to do things she would never have learned otherwise. She gets to do things that she would have never done otherwise. This is not for everybody, but she knew what was in her heart and her desire, and she gave God all the time of the world to say, God, if this be your will, I want to serve. I will be the least. I will be the lowest. I just want to hang around the house of God. Start serving in the house. If you don't have godly people to hang around, just start serving in the house. This is the thing about the house. You will find godly people that will bless you and teach you, and you will find ungodly people, fleshly people, that will maybe not bless you, but they'll teach you. You know what they will teach you? They will teach you to shut up. They will teach you to be the least. They will teach you to turn the other cheek. your character will be formed inside of you. But get into your God destiny. Hang around somebody that challenges you to believe God more. Okay? So here are our points in summary. Get God's perspective and truth in your desert. Let the Holy Spirit heal and minister to you. Live loudly as a lady. Make something beautiful. And the last one, number four, is find a godly person to associate with. Serve in the heart, in the house. Get involved in something you care about, where your presence as a lady can bring dignity, can bring Jesus, can bring goodness into a situation. Is that good? You got something from God today? Yeah.